go.
Oh, I can see everything now.
Yeah. I can see.
I can see. Our Old Testament reading this morning is from Zechariah 9:9-13. Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. As for you, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will free your prisoners from the waterless pit. Return to your fortress, you prisoners of hope. Even now I announce that I will restore twice as much to you. I will bend Judah as I bend my bow and fill it with Ephraim. I will rouse your sons, Zion, against your sons, Greece, and make you like a warrior's sword. A New Testament readings from John 12, verses 12 to 9. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, as it is written, Do not be afraid, daughter Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt. At first, his disciples did not understand at all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him. Now the crowd that was with him, when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead, continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had performed this sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him. May God bless that reading from his word.
So I'm back again. So it'd be good to have your Bibles initially turn to Zechariah chapter 9. And then we'll look at the John passage as well. So we're looking at the events of that very first Palm Sunday. And it's just a few days before Jesus is arrested and killed. So you do have those Bibles there. And you do have an outline if you want to take notes in the bulletin there, and also there'll be a couple of responses you might want to write down at the end. Let me pray before we start though. Yeah, Heavenly Father, thank you for the events of that first Palm Sunday. Help us to explore them a bit more now in a bit more detail. Help us to always be faithful and true to your holy word, and help us to be moved and affected by what we hear. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as I said to the children last week, we learnt about one of Jesus' friends, Mary, the sister of Lazarus. Lazarus was the guy who Jesus had raised from the dead in John chapter 11. And we learnt that Mary anointed Jesus' feet with oil. She didn't go higher than his feet because he is the King of Kings, and she humbly went to his feet. But while she did that, she was saying that Jesus is God's chosen one, the anointed one, the Messiah King. That's what she demonstrated last week. And we saw last week that there were various responses to King Jesus. But there shouldn't really have been any surprise as to Jesus' identity. The whole of the Old Testament is a signpost to Jesus. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. You need Jesus. That's what the Old Testament's telling us. And as the hymn goes, God has spoken by his prophets, spoken his unchanging word, each from age to age proclaiming God the one, the righteous Lord. So the prophets have been telling people for years that Jesus is coming and is needed. And the prophets spoke of God's rescue plan for humankind. And God promised to send the Messiah King. And in our New Testament passage, the Messiah King King Jesus arrived in Jerusalem, as we saw. How should we treat royalty when they arrive? We've had a few faux pas over the years. Might remember Mr. Keating putting his arm around the Queen. Bit of a no-no, okay? I actually think it was quite nice, but anyway, you got in trouble for that. But probably worse was Donald Trump. Definite no-no, you do not stand in front of the Queen, all right? So, Mr. Keating and Mr. Trump, they misread the situation, didn't they? And with all due respect to our Queen Elizabeth, King Jesus is way more important. Sorry, Miss Elizabeth, but he is. And in our Old Testament passage, if you want to turn there now, Zechariah 9:9-13, the prophet Zechariah, around about 500 BC, he gave a prophecy from God of a time of a future king coming to Israel. And in verse 9, it says, the king is righteous. That means he's right with God and he's holy. And victorious, he comes in victory, he will defeat his enemies. And he will come riding not on a stallion for war, but on a lowly donkey. The donkey symbolizes a humble and peaceful king, not a military warring king. And then verse 10, the future king will offer peace to all the nations, not just the people of Israel, but to the whole world. And he will rule a kingdom that is to the ends of the earth. And that includes Tukli, of course. But it's a different type of peace, and it's a different kind of kingdom, as we'll see. So then we fast forward to the time of Jesus, around about 33 AD, around about that, and to see how this prophecy is fulfilled. Jesus came into Jerusalem. It was a festival time in Jerusalem, the annual festival of the Passover, a festival that the Jews have celebrated since the time of Moses, and they still do today. The Passover remembered and celebrated the event in Egypt when the Jewish people painted blood on their door frames and doorposts, so that when God sent death on the firstborn of Egypt as a punishment for mistreating the people of Israel as slaves, this death punishment passed over the houses of the Israelites and no one was killed. And that's the event that's happening as Jesus comes into town. Now, there's a Jewish historian called Josephus, and he gave figures of over 2 million people were in Jerusalem at the time of Passover, about 30 years after Jesus. So it's a fair bet that there's over 2 million people in Jerusalem as Jesus rides into town. Now, he can't speak to them all. He hasn't got Twitter like Mr. Trump and can just speak to millions of people. He hasn't got Facebook. He hasn't got TV or radio. But he still makes a huge statement. By riding into Jerusalem on a donkey, he fulfills two prophecies in the Old Testament. One from Psalm 118, verse 25 and 26. And that's quoted in our New Testament passage, John 12, verse 13, where it says, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, blessed is the King of Israel. So that's straight from Psalm 118. And then he also fulfills a prophecy from Zechariah 9, verse 9. Do not be afraid, daughter Zion. Zion is the mountain in Jerusalem. So he's saying, don't be afraid, Jerusalem. Your king's coming, but he's coming on a donkey's colt. And by doing this, Jesus is saying, I am the promised Messiah king. I come today riding on a donkey, not as a military warrior king, but as a king coming in peace. But the people have missed the point. A bit like Mr. Keating and Mr. Trump, they think Jesus is a military leader. But riding on that donkey, Jesus is saying, no, I've come in peace, not to fight a military battle. And he's come to bring peace between God and humankind, a peace that had been broken because of human sin and rebellion against God. And just in the same way that the blood of the Passover lamb had stopped people from dying in Egypt, and just as the blood of sacrificed animals that were sacrificed in the temple had stopped people being punished for their sins, now Jesus is saying in Zechariah 9 verse 11, because of the blood of my covenant, I will free prisoners from the waterless pit. They've got a picture of people drowning in a pit of sin. And Jesus is making a statement about a new blood covenant that he will make in less than a week's time from the day he rode into Jerusalem. A new blood covenant which will mean him dying on a cruel Roman cross, pouring out his blood as a sacrifice for sin. But it's a once and for all sacrifice. It's not repeated like the ones in the animal sacrifices in the temple. And as Hebrews 9 verse 22 says, in fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. So without Jesus' blood, there is no forgiveness. So the peace Jesus brings is the forgiveness of sins to make people right with God again. So as Jesus rode into Jerusalem, as I say, he didn't have Facebook or Twitter, but he's saying, I'm the Messiah, I'm God, I'm the only one who can bring peace between humans and God. And I won't be doing it with a war against the Romans, I'll be doing it with a war against sin. I will have to lose my life so that you can go free from the punishment of your sins. And he's also saying, it's no coincidence that I'm riding into town to die at the time of Passover. Because, you know, I'm the Passover lamb, like the one your ancestors slaughtered all those years ago so they didn't die. I'm going to get slaughtered on a cross so you don't have to be punished for your sins and you don't have to die. And all those Old Testament scriptures, they're all about me. Can you see I'm proving Zechariah chapter 9? That's what he's saying as he rides in, but without words. So as we look to chapter 12 then of John, you can turn there now. As Jesus entered the city of Jerusalem, the crowd was enormous. The crowd welcomed him with actions and words. Their actions were that they met him with palm branches. Palms were a recognized symbol of the Jewish state ever since the time of the Maccabees, and particularly Judas Maccabeus. You might not have heard of him, but he's a Jewish priest who led a Maccabean revolt against the Greek Seleucid Empire back in about 164 BC, so before Jesus' time. And the Jewish people have a holiday called Hanukkah, which commemorates how Judas Maccabeus restored Jewish temple worship in 164 BC in Jerusalem. He rode into town and he restored temple worship in Jerusalem by removing all the Greek statues of gods and goddesses and rededicating the temple. And in our Zechariah reading from verse 13 of chapter 9, where it says Judah and Ephraim defeat Greece, Judas Maccabeus fulfilled that prophecy right then. Now, palms were so popular that they appeared on the Jewish coins of the time of that revolt. And then when the Romans eventually took over Israel, they also had palms on their coins as well. And so the use of palms shows a deep nationalistic fervour and excitement. People have great expectations. Could this Jesus be like Judas Maccabeus, only this time defeating the Romans? And the palms were laid out on the floor, along with coats and cloaks, like a red carpet, as we said earlier, to show that this is a very, very important person, and to make sure that his feet don't get dirty. So that were the actions. Now the words in verse 13 of John 12. Hosanna literally means save us now, but it had become more of a sort of hooray sort of symbol now. Hooray, hooray. But it literally means save us. Save us from what? From the Romans? No, that's not Jesus' plan. His plan is to save people from sin. And their words, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, well, they're quoting from Psalm 118. Psalm 118 is the last of a series of Hallel, which is where we get hallelujah from, of praise psalms. Psalm 113 to Psalm 118 are Hallel psalms of praise and thanksgiving and joy. So when the Jews sang these psalms and they came to the word Hosanna, they waved what's called lulavs or lulas, which were bunches of willow and myrtle tied with palm, which is why they're waving them as Jesus comes in. And the words, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, identify Jesus as the Messiah. And the people's excitement has been fueled by the fact that Jesus has raised Lazarus from the dead. And people have gone out and spread the word. This guy raises people from the dead. And so the atmosphere is fever pitch. Their eagerness for a warrior king to save them from the Romans. But Jesus comes in a donkey, and the message is clear. He's not a warrior like Judas Maccabeus after all. He's not come into town on a horse, and he's not like King Solomon, who had 4,000 chariots and 12,000 horses. Jesus is in a lowly, humble donkey. He demilitarizes the situation there and then. Nothing could be clearer. But the disciples, we're told, didn't understand all of this in verse 16. They're too close to the situation. And we're lucky, we've got the benefit of 20/20 hindsight. And of course, the excitement's fever pitch, so they're getting caught up in that. And people are thinking, if Jesus can raise people from the dead, he can do anything, even get rid of the Romans. Only later, we're told in verse 16, do the disciples understand once Jesus is glorified. By that statement, we mean when Jesus dies on the cross. Doesn't sound like a very glorious thing, but when Jesus dies on the cross, he wins the war and removes the punishment of sin. And he brings glory to himself and to the Father because he's doing the Father's will. And he has to die so we go free. Meanwhile, the Pharisees, they're a religious group who followed both scripture and all the oral traditions that have been passed down from generation to generation. And they gave equal authority to their traditions as they did to scripture. And so they would often follow man-made rules. And these Pharisees had a lot of power and influence. And they didn't want to lose that power by people following Jesus. Their attempts to contain Jesus' power and influence had failed. And as it says in verse 19, we're getting nowhere. The whole world has gone after him. We're getting nowhere. So their only option, they think, is to execute Jesus. But they'll need to be careful how they engineer this. And that's what plays out as we approach Good Friday. Palm Sunday shows us who Jesus is. He is the Messiah King promised and sent by God. He is the King of Peace, bringing that peace between God and us. He's a non-military king. His kingdom is universal. The whole world follow him. What that means is his kingdom is available to all the world, all who care to believe in him. And his kingdom is divisive. Some will welcome him with enthusiasm. Some will give him up when they realize he's not that warrior king after all. And some will reject him and plot his downfall because they want to be king of their own lives, like the Pharisees. So three responses to Palm Sunday for today. We live in a fallen, broken world where there is a rival power. This rival power is not a king, he's a prince of this world, Satan. And even though he's a defeated enemy, he can wreak havoc in people's lives. The coming of Jesus produces a spiritual battle between two kingdoms, the kingdom of light, Jesus, and the kingdom of darkness, Satan. And in this battle, light confronts darkness, and life encounters death. The coming of Jesus' kingdom is a collision of kingdoms, and Jesus confronts rival kingdoms, including our own selfish kingdom. So the question is, for all of us this morning, is Jesus really king of our life? All the time? Sometimes? Rarely? Or not at all? It's a serious question that requires an honest answer, and it has eternal consequences. What do we need to do to repent and make Jesus king of our life? Second response, spread the good news that Jesus the King has power over sin and death. Like those who witnessed Lazarus' resurrection, we are to be witnesses of King Jesus. Easter time is a perfect opportunity for us to share our faith and share the true meaning of Easter. Pray for opportunities to do that in everything that you get involved in the next week or so. Third response, in Zechariah 9 verse 12, it says, return to your fortress. Zechariah is not talking about a castle. He's talking about the spiritual fortress of God. And he says, you prisoners of hope. What he means is we were once prisoners of sin, but now that we have the hope of Jesus, we're prisoners of hope. We have the hope of Jesus and eternal life. And then Zechariah says, I will restore twice as much to you. So as powerful as the bondage of sin is, being restored to God and forgiven through the blood of Jesus is doubly powerful. And it's a cause for great rejoicing. Rejoicing like we saw in Jerusalem as Jesus entered. Palm Sunday is a day for us to get out our palm branches and rejoice, because Jesus is the King. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. Sing Hosanna. Hosanna to the King of kings. Sing Hosanna. Sing Hosanna. Sing Hosanna to the King of kings. Let's pray. Father God, help us to see our King has come. A King who came to die for us. Amen.